when I took that particular gospel song and prayed it every morning for 30 days. That song that you've just sung is a marvelous expression of heart for God and a desire to be close to the Lord. I would not recommend you tearing that page out of our hymnal, but we'd certainly get you a copy if you wanted one. But you take a good expression of truth like that and make a copy of it and wake up in the morning and grab that thing and start praying that way. It's amazing what that will do to the benefit of your soul. Take your Bibles in hand tonight for the last time. We're going to pledge ourselves. Oh, we'll do it again in the future, but not as a part of our Sunday evening series. We're going to be putting the congregational confession to rest for a little while to get a little breather. We might pick it back up sometime in the summer or the fall of the year again. But again, you understand that we've pledged ourselves accordingly as an expression of a godly attitude that you and I should have towards the Word of God. Ready? This is my Bible, God's holy Word. I will open it expectantly, study it prayerfully, and obey it thoroughly. I will seek the Christ connection in every passage, depending upon the Holy Spirit's help. I will order my life according to its commands, its principles, and its patterns of godly behavior. I will rest upon it in the day of trouble, and let it govern my steps in the day of prosperity. I will seek to be skillful in the use of the Scriptures regarding all matters of life and ministry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 for the final time tonight. While you're turning and finding your place, a couple of quick things just by way of interest and information. Next Sunday evening, we'll be launching a new Sunday evening series in 1 Peter. I anticipate that that series will run about 28 to 30 weeks. That takes us all the way through, for the most part, the rest of 2014. I checked again this afternoon. It looks to me like Luke will be our portion throughout the rest of 2014. So Sunday morning, it'll be Luke for the rest of 2014 and 1 Peter Sunday night for the rest of 2014. And so you'll have a little bit of anticipation concerning that particular series that is upcoming. We'll be also introducing a new chorus at the end of our study in 1 Peter. We won't be singing "The Lord is Good," although He is. We're letting that give a little bit of rest as well. Bringing out an oldie goldie from the evangelical past. "I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along," will be the chorus that we'll end with week by week in the study of 1 Peter. So I look forward to those particular things. I trust you found your place in the text. Before I read, just a quick word to our deacons tonight. I need you to be picking up your mail in the church office week by week by week by week. And some of you have become dull and cold this winter, so get with it. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a token of every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And all God's people say, amen. We're returning tonight one last time to this very end of Paul's instructive and corrective letter to Thessalonica. The little word "now" at the beginning of verse 16 clues us to the fact that there's a transition being made here to the end of the letter. Paul had been addressing, by way of admonition, some disorderly believers, but now, at the end, he's addressing all believers as it relates to the great triad of ongoing prayer need in every single Christian's life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we return to the Scripture tonight, open the eyes of our understanding. Give us a liberty both in speaking and in hearing the truth tonight, for the benefit of our souls. We pray for this flock. We pray for our development in Christ. We pray for our stability in Christ as we walk with you. Help us this week especially. We know that some of our families are uniquely facing things that they would just as soon not. We know that there are those that are praying and looking to you for special things to be fulfilled. And so, Lord, we pray with our brothers and sisters in Christ tonight that there might be a real sensing of your hands-on help in our lives as we traverse the course of life in the week that is now before us. Bless our study. Thank you for each one that is here. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You may recall that the outstanding feature of these last three verses of 2 Thessalonians 3 has to do with the little word all. It's found five times. The exact same word is found five times in the original language. And you have it represented in your English text three times by the word all, once by the word always in verse 16, and also by the little word every in verse 17. Always, all, verse 16, every, verse 17, all, verse 18. Five times, some form of the Greek word pas, and that is the distinguishing mark, as it were, of this particular close to Paul's little letter. In verse 17, as we said last week, Paul references the fact that his epistles were so marked in a way so that they were easily identified as from the apostle to the church. As you recall, one of the problems that they had at Thessalonica was a letter that came to them that was supposedly from the apostle Paul that was not. And so Paul gives indication in verse 17 that he did what he could so as to ensure that there was a faithful sense of communication without compromise. The other four references to the word all, three in verse 16 and one in verse 18, have to do with three dynamic prayer subjects. Now, the Thessalonian believers, as we've said many times before, were by and large godly models in many ways, but they were greatly impacted by false teachers and hard times and difficult seasons in the context of their lives. Some of their number, as we well know, were certainly inconsistent in their embrace of Christ, and the pressures of against the aspect of the Lord's church in Thessalonica were continuing to mount. Paul knew that no matter how well instructed the believers were in the truth of Christ, that they would still fail that truth of Christ apart from God's supply of living grace. Josh's song tonight was an appropriate thematic song to the preaching of this hour. The importance, the essentiality of the constant flow of God's grace to facilitate the kind of life that pleases the Lord. So Paul does here at the end of this little letter what he has been doing throughout the letter, and we've seen it in a little different way previously. But here, once again, he expresses his prayerful desire on behalf of the Thessalonican church. He expresses himself in such a way so that you and I can know, as they would know, that living a life that is pleasing to the Lord would require God's hands-on help. Thessalonica was a place where the believers had a definite sense of already embracing the truth of Christ, but in order for them to continue to grow and develop, in order for them to live that truth of Christ, it would require three constant commodities flowing into their lives from heaven above. And those three commodities are the peace of God, the strength of God, and the grace of God. Apart from the peace of God, apart from the strength that comes from God, apart from the grace of God, no one can live the life called Christian. This benediction reflects the ongoing prayer emphasis of Paul for the local church family. Again, I just want to say something I've said before. It usually causes some confusion when I say it, but I'm going to keep saying it and keep explaining it. I do not believe that we need even a tenth of the details that we think we do to pray faithfully for other people of our flock, or to pray for our missionaries, or to pray for people that we are concerned about. Information, details of how long the disease has been there and how many cells are now deviant is very interesting. But the reality is, very seldom do those details have anything to do with the real prayer burden that lies upon the heart and mind of the faithful pastor, the faithful deacon, the faithful Sunday school teacher, the faithful and godly woman who's walking with the Lord in the context of the church. In other words, I don't need to know exactly every little detail of what's going on in people's lives in order to pray effectively for them. We are an informational society, and in this information society, there are people that act like that if you haven't read the latest tweet Or if you haven't recently scanned the Facebook page of a certain individual, well, then you're not up to date to pray for them. That's just nuts. The same commodities that I've needed every day of my life going backwards are the exact same commodities that I'm going to need tomorrow. You know what I'm going to need tomorrow? Peace. You know what I'm going to need tomorrow? Strength. You know what I'm going to need tomorrow? The grace of God. And you and I are to constantly align our prayers along those certain commodities. It thereby is not only instructive for us to find those three things here, but Paul marvelously models by what he says to the Thessalonians, he marvelously models for us the way in which real, effective prayer is prayed in intercession for each other in the context of the local church. Paul has three prongs. The first prong is the peace prong, the prayer prong, if you will, for peace. And we talked about that last time we were together. Enabling strength is what I see at the end of verse 16. And, of course, grace is very evident to us all, as Paul talks about it in verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So the three great commodities are peace and grace and strength, as it were, from the Lord. Now, before we return to those next two commodities, peace dealt with last time, strength and grace tonight, I want to take just a brief minute to think about the totality of our study here of Paul's two letters to the Thessalonians, which, of course, ends tonight. For over a year, we have been preaching this series, year and a half, actually, starting the fall of the year. We eclipsed that last fall, so ending it now. It's been about a year and a half to preach through 136 verses. A year and a half to cover 136 verses. I mean, we're going to have to be a long time together if we're going to get this all done. You know that. But in that year and a half, we have had the constant theme the bulletin as it relates to this preaching series, living Christ between the two Advents. You see, the uniqueness that binds you and me together with literally thousands upon thousands of born-again Christians going back 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, 2,000 years. The thing that binds us together is the unique posture that we have in the world in relationship to the eschatological program of God. We live in a time of marvelous revelation and promise fulfilled, associated with the first advent. Or to say it simply, Jesus came. And we live exactly as Paul did. We live in posture exactly as Peter did. We live in posture exactly as John did, with the anticipation that the Lord is coming soon. He came, He comes. We, like the New Testament disciples of Christ, are postured exactly the same. I'm quite convinced that if you could sit down with Paul or Peter or John in the New Testament era and say to them, "Tell me, I know you don't know. I know God says you can't know. But if you were just to give me your best opinion, Peter," and I know you got one, "if you were to give me your best opinion, Peter, how long do you think it'll be until the Lord comes back?" Well, I'm quite sure Peter would have been saying something like, well, you know, 30, 40 years maybe. Paul may have said a few years. John may have said a few years. They'd be saying exactly the same thing that Dave Beestrom says tonight. They'd be saying the same thing that we say tonight. You see, we are postured exactly in the same place. That's why these little epistles have so much to help us with when it comes to perspective and when it comes to help for living, because these epistles are uniquely focused upon living Christ between those two advents. I remind you that Acts 17 records the birth of the church at Thessalonica. And so literally, by reading a few verses in Acts 17 and 136 verses in two letters, you can have a complete review of gospel living between the two Advents in about a 35 to 40 minute read. That's phenomenal. And I would highly recommend that from time to time as something that might be greatly beneficial for the aspect of us all. Now, the pattern that we find here again as we come to the end of the second epistle is a pattern that I would suggest to you ought to be our primary pattern even as we pray one for another. Last time we talked about the first premise, which was that we ought to persistently pray one for another that the very peace of Christ would prevail in all of our circumstances. Tonight, the second premise from verse 16 in the phrase, "The Lord be with you all," is this. We ought to persistently pray one for another that the very strength of Christ would prevail in every situation faced. This morning, I told you that of the 126 million or so Bible app users, that the second most familiar verse shared, bookmarked, highlighted was Isaiah 40:31. Do you know what number one was? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, again, I say the same thing about that verse being popular that I said this morning about Isaiah 40:31. And that is that I'm quite confident that the vast majority of people that like that verse haven't paid a whole lot of attention to its context. That said, we should never, ever miss the fact that the Lord has promised to strengthen us in Christ day by day until the Lord returns. And tonight we're going to work a little bit with the aspect of that concept as it flows out of verse 16. Now the phrase is, "The Lord be with you all." That phrase cannot be understood as simple presence. In fact, if you understand the phrase, "The Lord be with you," as simple presence, that is a theological stupidity. Because the Lord is everywhere present. The Lord can no more be with you in regards to presence than He is with you or me in regards to present. He is everywhere present. But the phraseology, "the Lord be with you," must be understood as a prayer of enabling and strength, not omnipresence. We know that the Lord is everywhere present, but this prayer desire is not generic. It is not a generic request for the Lord to be present or even to be, for us to be recognizing the Lord's presence in our own life, although that would be closer to the truth here. This phrase, "the Lord be with you all," ought to be understood in the light of the Old Testament testimony of Joseph. Repeatedly, it is said of Joseph in the story record line of Genesis that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him in Potiphar's house. The Lord was with him in prison. The Lord was with him in the interpretation of dreams. The Lord was with him as Pharaoh's right-hand man. Joseph learned that he could do all things through Christ, which strengthened him. Joseph learned that those that wait upon the Lord could renew their strength. Joseph knew what it was for the Lord to be with him. And not just a simple statement of presence, but more than that, Joseph was enabled. Joseph was equipped. Joseph was strengthened by his present partner in the sojourn, in the pilgrimage of his earthly life. And he was strengthened in the midst of various circumstances. And that testimony is not just unique to the person of Joseph. I also think of Joshua. When Joshua was being commissioned to lead Israel after Moses died, the Lord said to Joshua, here's the Lord's words now, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Now, the Lord's not just saying, "I'm going to be around." The Lord's not just simply pledging to Joshua some sense of presence in the sense of omnipresence. You know what that means. Moses was known as a unique and equipped and enabled servant of the Lord God. And when Moses died, Joshua is going to step to the forefront, and it was more than mildly encouraging for Joshua to be told from the Lord himself that the Lord was going to be with him, strengthening, enabling, equipping in the way similar that he had been with Moses. I'm sure that Joshua, thinking upon the aspect of his task of leading the children of Israel, may well have humanly thought, as did Moses in Exodus 3 when the Lord first came to him and said, "You're the man, you're going to lead my people." Moses basically said, "Who, me? I can't do it. I don't talk well, I don't do things well, I can't do it." And God said, "You're going to do it because I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to enable you to do that which I've called you to do." That's the concept that drove the life of Moses. And that concept is articulated once again as it relates to Joshua enabling and strengthening him. Now, I could go on. There's other biblical examples of the same kind of thing. But I'm convinced that one of the very best examples of the Lord being with a person in the way in which Paul is praying about right here in this particular text is, in fact, relative to Paul's own life and experience. And for that record, turn over just a couple of pages to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning to verse 16, the Apostle Paul gives a testimony of his experience in this very kind of thing. Paul is talking about his legal defense. That's what the word answer means, verse 16. His legal defense. "At my first answer, at my first legal defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." 16 reminds me of the life course of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus faced legal opposition in the Sanhedrin, no man stood with him either. Even the man that said, "I'll knock their head off if they try to touch you," was over there by the fire, cowering before a little servant gal. The reality is, the Lord Jesus stood alone at Calvary. And Paul stood alone, so he says, in regards to his legal defense before others. Verse 17, "notwithstanding." Or, it really doesn't matter. Then he says, "the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Paul said, here's how the Christian life worked for me. I stood at legal defense, and there was no man to help me. But the Lord helped me. And he not only helped me, but I knew a unique sense of the liberation of the Spirit of God within my soul, so that I was able, in that moment of legal defense, to fully preach Christ. To make it fully known is what the truth is. The whole truth. So help me God. And he was able to say, "and the Gentiles heard it. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." A reminiscent of the Old Testament story of Daniel, if you will. But nonetheless, Paul's experience there beautifully demonstrates the kind of ever-present strengthening that Paul was praying for in the lives of the Thessalonians. Paul wanted that same enabling strength unto all good works to be real in the life of all the saints. You and I need strength both not to do and to do. We need strength to resist, and we need strength to act. We need the Lord's strengthening both not to do and to do, both to resist evil and to do that which is good. Without the Lord's enablement, as Paul said in Romans 7, "I find not within myself the capacity to live a life that glorifies God. I simply must be enabled, strengthened, helped by the Lord. And so therefore, here is an ongoing prayer request in your life, in my life, in every believer's life, certainly to pray for that sense of prevailing peace. But secondly, to pray for that sense of prevailing strength in the moment as you navigate the path of life and its various and multiplied circumstances. Sometimes things go so well, rarely, but they do. Sometimes things go so well that if you don't get a hold of yourself, you'd almost fly the day without God. And then other days are so oppressive and so pressurous that your first thought is, oh God, I need help. But the reality is that you and I need God's enablement, we need God's strengthening, we need God's equipment for everything that we do. Our efforts in worship and service are fruitless apart from God's enabling. As Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Our efforts in evangelism and our efforts in encouraging saints demand God's power. We must not fail to see the profundity of the fact that we are called laborers together with God. So Paul prayed for peace to prevail in the life of the saints in every circumstance. And Paul prayed for strength as is viewed in the lives of Joseph and Joshua and a host of other saints in the Lord. Not just simple recognition of the Lord's presence, although I think that is an important facet for worship, that worship really begins when you recognize that He is here. In me. That we recognize God's presence. That's worship begun, I suppose. But we're not talking about the recognition of the Lord's presence, and we're certainly not talking about the fact that He is everywhere present. Both of those things are absolutely true, of course. But we're talking about the Lord being with somebody in the sense that they have a unique sense of God's grasp in their life. Whether the news is good, or whether the news is bad. I'll give you an example of each tonight, good and bad. The good would be the answered prayer in the life of my granddaughter today. Today was the day when Hannah Mae was baptized, Perry Baptist Church in Ohio. And Sherry and I sent her a little something last week, and I wrote her a little something last week, and knowing that I was going to preach this, I said to her, Hannah, I'm specifically asking that on Sunday when you're baptized, that the Lord would be with you. Now, Grandpa doesn't just mean that the Lord is going to be there because He's always there. I'm praying that the Lord would uniquely enable you, that the Lord would uniquely strengthen you. Because you see, Hannah, as her mother would say it, has about three or four personalities. And one of those personalities is really fearful and quiet and wallflowerish and says nothing to nobody. And they really weren't interested in having that Hannah show up on baptism day. And then there's another Hannah, and she's weepy and crying and like, oh, everything's going to be just terrible. And we really didn't want tearful Hannah to show up today. And then there's bold and confident, like Grandpa Teal Hannah. And we really wanted that Hannah to show up today in baptism, you know. And Sherry and I told Hannah, we're praying about that. Her parents told her that they were praying about that. This week before her baptism, the family was praying about that. And today, the phone call came this afternoon, and it was bold and happy Hannah today that was obedient to the Lord in the waters of baptism. She not only answered the pastor, they wondered if the girl needed a microphone. Now, does that sound familiar? Boy, that girl is lovely. I tell you, she did. What a delight. But nonetheless, that's a positive sense of the Lord strengthening a person's life. Here's a negative one. Very personal. Ken Dykes. When I first met Ken Dykes, I really honestly wondered to what degree he knew the Lord. Ken today after the morning service said to me, Pastor, the final tests have come back and I've gotten some more news. And I said, yeah. He said, it's not good. Yeah. Kind of expected that. He said, yeah. He said, there's really nothing else they can do. And I said, yeah. But then for Ken Dykeice to say to me what he said next, in my mind, is miraculous. Ken Dykeice this morning, walking out of church services at First Baptist Church in Elko, said, and Pastor, I'm just trusting the Lord that when it's His time, you go. You know what that is? That is depending upon the fact that the Lord is with you, whether the circumstances are life or death or anything in between. And you and I, every day of our lives, every day of our lives, every day of our lives, you and I depend upon God bringing a sense of His peace to our troubled lives. Is there anybody here that would be so bold as to lift their hand and say, Pastor, church family, I never need anybody to pray for me concerning God's peace? Let me see your hand. Is there anybody here tonight that would be so bold as to say, Pastor, I never need anybody at First Baptist Church in Eldo praying for me concerning the Lord's strengthening? I never need that. I won't need that Monday. I won't need it Tuesday. I don't need that. Let me see your hand. You know I'm playing with you. But it illustrates my point. We need the Lord with us tomorrow. True. And Tuesday. True. Now here's the thing. So, to what degree of more information do we need about Ken Dykeice? I'm not saying we would dismiss it or that we're not interested in it. But to what degree do we need more Dinkin details in order to pray the realities of Christ into the life of a dying man? You don't need another piece of information. You need to pray for that dear man. And when I say pray for one another, that's what I'm talking about. You don't need to know every time somebody slipped and fell, broke this, broke that, hurt this, hurt that, aches here, aches there. When you get to be to a certain age, it's rare to have any parts that aren't aching. The church does not need a medical report. It needs a reminder of the certainties that we have in Jesus Christ. And I ought to be able to live with a certainty that you're praying for me along those lines. And you ought to be able to live with a certainty that I'm praying for you along those lines. So when I say, Walter, I never wonder about what I should be praying for you, nor Margie, your wife, I mean it. I know exactly what Walter and Margie need each and every day of their life. I don't need a report on CNN. All I got to do is drop down to my knees and talk to God about it. And their lives are benefited when I do. And my life is benefited when they do. That's the preaching point here. Isn't it kind of neat? It's really, you wouldn't imagine all that's in those little verses, would you? But really pretty amazing. Last phrase. Let's get to it. The phrase is, the grace, back to 2 Thessalonians 3, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That phrase completes the prayer trilogy. Prevailing peace, the Lord with you, strength, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Here's the premise. We ought to persistently pray one for another that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would be experienced during the days of our earthly sojourn. We are saved by grace, and the New Testament also speaks of the fact that you and I are to live by grace. The grace connection is in fact the key to our endurance, our service, our worship, and our growth. The experience with the grace of God. Listen now, don't be confused. Our experience with the grace of God is contingent upon our cooperation. The grace of God is not contingent upon our cooperation. The grace of God is the grace of God. It flows to us from God's good hand. But the experience of living in the grace of God is contingent upon our cooperation with the Scriptures and the Spirit of God who has been given to us. Paul's concluding desire could not have been stated in stronger terms as he invokes the full title, Lord Jesus Christ, as he pledges, as it were, the grace of God. I want to quickly remind you tonight of that beautiful passage in John chapter 1 that has to do with the big picture of the grace of God. Just a moment to note it, if you would, please, again to me, with me tonight. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, the great expression of the person of Christ who is full of grace and truth. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Verse 16, camp there just a quick moment with me. And of his fullness, the fullness of Christ as God of very gods, have all, there's our word pas, same word as 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, five times, all received grace for grace, or grace upon grace, or grace that continues to flow to us like the waves beat upon the shore of Lake Michigan. Wave after wave of grace is coming our way from the Lord. And on that basis, you and I are to live. On that basis, you and I are to operate. On that basis, you and I are to worship and serve God and grow, as it were, in the Lord. So Paul would have us to be peace-finding, strength-building, grace-drinking people all the days of our life. Every day, finding the Lord's peace. Every day, building the Lord's strength. And every day, drinking in the waves of grace that continue to come our way in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again this year, at the auto show in Detroit, and for that matter, the one here in Grand Rapids, there was talk of futuristic automobiles that will have an autopilot feature. The idea is that you get in your car and you plug in the coordinates of your destination, you push start, and the car drives itself with you in it to where you want to go safely. They say that that's not too far off in our future. In fact, we already have cars on the market that see things that you might not see and apply the brakes for you so as to avoid a crash. But the idea of let your car do the driving is still, as of this Sunday night, quite a long ways from reality. Personally, I kind of hope that I'm off the scene before we ever get to that place. Although after traveling behind a few of you, I'm not so sure it's a bad idea. No names tonight, by the way. But I want to remind you tonight as we close, not only this message, but close the series, that when it comes to living the life of Christ, it has always been and will always be hands-on. Until the hour of the Lord's return. Living for Jesus is a hands-on experience that requires both His and yours. A few years ago, country pop star Carrie Underwood sang, Jesus Take the Wheel. And the indication of that song has been toyed with theologically in evangelical churches for years and years and years. It's kind of the let go and let God mentality. Take your hands off your life and just let God take care of everything. Well, it's a good way to die tomorrow. It's a good way to not make it to work and earn a buck. It's a good way to live a life as a misdirected and lazy person. The truth of the matter is that life, the life that God has given you and me in Christ, is to be a hands-on experience It is to involve the Lord's hands and our hands at all times. And when you and I don't put our hands on the wheel of our own life and cooperate with the hands of God, that's when God sometimes purposely takes us in the ditch. It's called the Lord's discipline. Whom the Lord loveth, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. You and I must, as a matter of necessity in following the Lord, learn how to drive according to His way. We believe in an active surrender, not a passive surrender. There are some people who are so theologically minded, they're no practical good. And they have promoted through generations a brand of passive Christianity that sits back in a chair and just expects that God's going to let pennies fall from heaven, as they might say. That is not the surrender of the Bible. The kind of surrender that the Bible speaks about is an active surrender, where that you ask the Lord to meet your needs, and then you go out and find a job. That you be willing to work. That you be willing to always do what you can do and to trust the Lord for what you can't do. But the concept is, you and I must remember the principle that when it comes to living the life of Christ, it's always been and always will be hands-on, His and yours. Now tonight I pray for your peace. And I pray for your strength. And I pray for your grace to navigate the path of life as God leads you along. And sometimes He leads us through periods of great cold and dark. And sometimes He leads us through days of great sun and warmth. But overall, we are uniquely benefited because God leads His dear children along. He always has. He always will. That's how you and I are to live after He came and before He comes. Father, tonight, take us home with a sense of rejoicing.